Well, faithful and true. We began it last week, and this is our second week of that. It's about finding that hope. It's about finding encouragement, which church, I believe we need that every week. We need the hope of Jesus Christ. We need the encouragement of Jesus Christ. There is no form of weakness in saying that you need Christ to encourage you daily through the power of his presence. It's about finding strength and endurance and resolve in the promises of God that have been given to us in Jesus Christ. We just sang the beautiful song about it. You know the scripture well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We realize that his scripture reveals over and over and over that no matter what, God is faithful to who he is. He is true to who he is. He does that through Christ. Some of the scriptures I gave you, Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, he is the faithful God. Lamentations declares, great is his faithfulness. Psalms 145, the Lord is faithful in all of his works and in all that he does. We know that through Christ, he carries that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful by whom we were called in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Hebrews 10:23, he who has promised, he is faithful. We know that. I believe we have that deep within our spirits. We know as we ended out last week's message, we said life's issues, we know they're not easy. We know the daily grind can be exhausting. And we know that the constant activity of spiritual warfare brings with it a heaviness that may lead to much weariness. We know that, and I believe that there are many in that season. I know that for a fact, but I also feel in my heart the things I do not know. I believe that there is that heaviness that you heard Pastor Chase talk about. But in all of that, Jesus is faithful and true. He is the yes, and he is the amen. Now today, as I take a little bit of a different angle, I want you to consider Jesus Christ, the faithful and true. And I want you to allow me to take you to one of the passages in Revelation where a letter written by John while exiled to the Isle of Patmos specifically addresses the church with this title of Jesus, Amen, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So go with me, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We know there are seven letters that were written in Revelation, seven letters to seven churches. This one is the last, Laodicea, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may clearly see. Those whom I love, I reprove. And I discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him be attentive to what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we dive into this, I want to get a few facts here about the church of Laodicea. Because just like you and I, as we are gathered here today, this was an actual church. We know that as we study through history, it was located in Western Asia Minor, which to you, today and I, it would be Western Turkey. We know that in our studies, it'll tell us that Laodicea was an extremely wealthy city. It was built on seven beautiful hills. Within that city, it had three marble theaters. It was just a beautiful city to gaze upon. It had done well for itself. History tells us that in AD 60, it was destroyed by an earthquake, and its citizens decided to rebuild it. Now, they were a very wealthy and prominent people. History even records that they did not want help from the Roman government or any outside sources, that they would do it within themselves because that's the place of where they were at and being self-sufficient. They took much pride in who they were. They took much pride in what they had gathered. We know one of their main products of commerce was a very fine black wool. They also had a medical school which produced well-known eye medicine. Their bankers were very educated and very skillful as they successfully negotiated with the entire Roman Empire. Today, Laodicea, as you can see there on the screen behind me, it is a deserted place, and it's referred to as the Old Castle. You can see the visible ruins of the ancient city, a theater, the gym, and remains of the aqueduct that brought water into the city. Now, for those of you that are students of God's word, you probably know this and you understand the term of that aqueduct, because we know that it traveled for several miles to bring fresh water into the city. And as it traveled several miles into the city, what used to be refreshing was no longer refreshing, as it had grown lukewarm as it came into the city itself. Now, knowing all those little facts that I just gave you, it's going to help you understand the relevance of God's word to them, why he used some of the examples he used in speaking to this particular city. And although this letter was originally addressed to them, and they were the first recipients, like all of the letters that we receive in Scripture, this letter, it is incredibly relevant for today's church and for God's people. And I know, again, the mandate this morning, as we look at this church, as we look at these people, as we look and see what God is doing, I believe he is speaking to Coweta Assembly of God. The first thing I want to look at with you for a few moments is that title, the title that was given to Jesus. The words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. We know the word amen is translated from the Hebrew word into both Greek and English. And as we said last week, it means faithful and true and certain and established. When someone uses it in a service, they're saying in agreement, it is truth, let it be so. That's what we're speaking. So when you consider that for a moment, church, what we see is that Christ needed the church, the people of Laodicea, the people of Coweta Assembly of God. He needed the church to be reminded that he is eternal, and that he was the origin of the beginning of creation, and that his word is forever faithful and true, and that it is established, and that his word to the church was certain, and it should be given undivided attention. More than ever, God's people in Laodicea needed to hear from the Lord. More than ever, they needed to grab a hold of every word that has been spoken in and over their lives. And so that title is given to help them gain that attention. Through John's anointed letter, Christ was revealing to the church their true spiritual condition. They needed to hear this truth the Lord was speaking over them so there could be true change that would take place within their lives. You see, the Laodicean church had grown spiritually blind to their own needs, and they were really unwilling to see where they truly were at. Now, for a moment, think with me. How many times in how many believers, and really how many of our churches today in the culture in which we live, it's hard for us sometimes to see us as we really are. You know what I mean? In the culture we live today, it's easy to point the finger at someone else. The political atmosphere we're in, again, we've said it many times over the last few weeks, and you know this, it's toxic. It's toxic. And not that we don't need a political system, because we need it. We need our government. We need our government to be strong. We need our leaders to be strong. We pray for our leaders, whether what side of the aisle they sit on. We pray for them. We need them to be healthy, but we need them to be spiritually healthy, because the atmosphere right now is toxic. The media is toxic. Everything around us within our culture is toxic. And with that, that really infiltrates into our homes and into our lives. And in that kind of atmosphere, we're quick to blame everybody else and what's going on and what's happening. And I'm not sure that didn't seem like really the atmosphere that's taking place here in Laodicea, but there's something that's happening that is causing them to not see themselves as they really are. You see, Laodicea, they were wealthy, meaning they were self-sufficient and they were very influential. But they had grown to a place where Christ was no longer the lead in their lives. Think about it. They got wealthy. They found some success. There was a lot of good around them. And who used to be first is no longer first. And what used to be the priority is no longer the priority. And what used to be where the undivided attention went no longer is where that is going. And so we see in that self-sufficiency, something got lost. the people needed to hear the unchanging power of God's word if they were going to be able to repent of their ways, change, and allow God back into his rightful place. We know, just as it is spoken here, it is the power of God's word that is the catalyst of true change in people's lives. And when I say God's word, church, I'm talking about the written, anointed word of God. I'm talking about the revelation of God's word that through the power of the Holy Spirit it is placed upon your life, the spoken word of God, the word of God that comes to you in your time of prayer, in your devotional time, a prophetic word that you might receive, a vision or a dream. The Lord speaks to you and I in so many different ways. If we'll just give him our undivided attention, we will hear that. And once we do, we need to respond to that. Because it's that word that comes from the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that helps him put him back in his rightful place in our lives. And it helps us have a true catalyst of change. It's through Jesus, the Amen, faithful and true witness, in which that word flows. We know when we go to Scripture, we can go to Psalms. It's going to tell us about his powerful word. It's perfect. It revives the soul. Church, I got to tell you, our souls need to be revived. Our passion and our joy, it needs to be revived inside of us. That word gives wisdom to all who will listen and take heed. It gives insight to right living. It'll bring peace and it'll bring joy in our lives. That is the power of God's word. So here to this church, to the lukewarm believer and to the lukewarm church, blinded to the true spiritual condition of their heart, Jesus, the Amen, the faithful one, the true one, the witness, he gives a true perception to the way things really are. One of my prayers this morning is, God, in all of us today, in all of us, help us have a true perception of what's going on inside and what it is that we need from you and what we need to embrace and what you're wanting to do in and through our lives. And that's what we see unfolding as this letter has been presented. Now let me take you to the issue at hand. The people, we know they were lukewarm and they were blinded to reality. We know, church, that no one benefits from people being lukewarm. The church doesn't benefit. The community doesn't benefit. The unbelievers have stumbling blocks placed before them, and that's where we're at. The scripture tells us very clearly there that it sickens Christ to his stomach. We know that when we get to such a place of being lukewarm, you know, it's like a bad disease. It's a virus that just spreads. It is good for no one. We see here in this particular church the people's self-miscued confidence. And their spiritual confession was far from the reality of what was truly happening in their lives. So Christ gives them some true perspective. Now think with me. He uses that term lukewarm, meaning tepid. If you look it up in the Strong's, it's going to say afforded no refreshment to the Lord. You're going to find words like indifferent, unmoved, apathetic and complacent, and just half-hearted. And that's what Christ is revealing to them. Laodicea had fallen into a very unstable position with Christ. They truly were spiritually sick within them. They needed something to change within their lives. They were religious and they gathered together, but it was meaning nothing because it was empty and it was worthless. And Christ was saying to the church, you are more than that. You're more than just gathering together under a title of being the Church of Laodicea. You're more than just gathering together under the title of the Coweta Assembly of God. You are more than that. But before we can get to that place, we've got to take a deep look inside to say, what's really going? God, give me a true perception of what is happening. When you think about this church and you kind of bring it into the relevancy of today, we would kind of maybe find a description such as this. The church really didn't oppose Jesus. I want you to think about that thought for a moment. It's never given to us in here scripture that the people of Laodicea opposed Jesus. Can I go even further to say, I believe that they felt that they loved the Lord. They weren't speaking against him. They weren't casting him out. They weren't doing anything that would say we don't want nothing to do with Jesus. It's just that nothing was happening within because even though they never opposed him, the scripture kind of lets us know that they weren't drawing close to him. Something had happened. Church attendance was probably based on convenience more than it was out of commitment and dedication to the Lord. How many of you know that rings true in the church today? It's based out of convenience, how I feel, what's going on around me. And if it fits in my schedule this week, I love going to church. I love the people of the church. I love fellowship of the church. But if it works, I'll put it in there. But if it doesn't, it'll find its place next week. Right? Pastor, don't forget, we're the ones here today, all right? Even to the ones that are traveling, I'm not on their case for traveling. I'm not on their case for that. What I'm preaching is the word of God that this church needed to hear because something had drastically changed within them from when they began. Since life was good, they could take care of themselves. Since they were so self-sufficient, I mean, even after an earthquake, you know, destroys their city, they are able to put it back together and they're able to step back and say, hey, we don't need anyone's help. We got this. We got this covered. They had become really self-sufficient in who they were. And how many know that sometimes if you're not careful in those moments of life, prayer will become obsolete, and prayer is not just for the moments when you're desperate. It's okay to be desperate, and you better run to the Lord when you're desperate. Because when you're desperate, you need Jesus, and there's nobody like Jesus. When you're hurting, you run to Jesus. When you're discouraged, you run to Jesus. When you feel like the world is crashing in, you run to Jesus. But if you want to have a true relationship, you better run to him even when you're on the mountaintop singing your songs of victory. Because a true relationship with Jesus sees him in the good, sees him in the bad, and everything in between. And something happened within this church that had taken away that relationship that they once had had. Tithing of their time and their energy and their money was optional, while most often they would keep these things for their own interest and use. And if it worked in, if they were able, they would go ahead and give of some of that. They had a form of godliness, but they lacked that genuine power of God being at work in them and being at work through them. That was the perception that Jesus Christ was trying to reveal to them. Now, the believers in Laodicea, they didn't have that same perception. They said that we're rich, we're prosperous, we have need of nothing. We have a beautiful city, beautiful theaters, a beautiful hospital, educational centers. We have a beautiful church. We have a strong church, and our church is wealthy, and it's influential within the city in which we live. And people know where they can come, and we are here, and we can help meet the needs of people. They had a strong church. They were a strong people. They say, you know, Jesus is Lord, and he is Lord, and it looked like all was good on the outside. But in all of that, they didn't see the need to really evaluate what mattered most. And that was that relationship that's going deep within. You see, there's nothing wrong with maybe some of the things that they saw, but the Lord wanted them to see past all of that. Because something was missing, and he's grabbing their attention. I wrote here my notes. If not based on the perception of Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true, one's perception of themselves is a false reality. If you're not looking at yourself through the eyes of Jesus, you're probably looking at something that's really not completely true. Amen. I mean, you can get the selfie stick out, you can put the phone on there, and you can take all the selfies you want. You can smile, you can put the makeup on, you can even take the blemishes off your face and make you look like a super hot model, you know, on there so everybody can give you all those likes. You can bake some brownies and put them on there and show how good they are. You can show your dog playing in the laundry basket and your kids outside and everybody's happy. But can I tell you, you can put all that out there, but how many of you know if that's really not reality, it doesn't matter what you post out there. Not that any of that's bad. But if you're trying to create your own reality and you're trying to create your own perception and you're trying to create inside of you, you know, something that's based on you and not based on Jesus, you're living in a false reality. But when you look through the eyes of Jesus Christ, when you allow him to be that lens you look through, when you look at your heart and your mind, your very depths of your soul and who you are, you will find the true self that is living within. Because Jesus will expose you as you are. And he will do that not to condemn you, not to harm you, not to kick you while you're down. He does that because he wants to bring the best out of you. He wants to bring the best out of you. Now, if you're looking through the eyes of Jesus, you get that selfie stick. You post those selfies and you smile and you put the puppy in the laundry basket and you bake those brownies and you have those kids all be happy. You put them in their Halloween costumes and you do all that fun stuff and you do that and let that smile be genuine behind that picture. Because that stuff's all okay. But none of that matters if you're not viewing your life based upon Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what he's trying to get Laodicea here to do. And I believe that's what he's trying to do to our churches. Let's take a deep look inside. Now, as you consider this church, I've got to ask the question, how does a church, how do people fall into such a state of becoming lukewarm? They didn't start off this way. They did not start off this way. What happens? Well, as I read through Scripture, my answer was they just became distracted. They became distracted from what really mattered when all was stripped away. Now, very specifically, for the people of Laodicea, their distraction was their comfort and their self-sufficiency. Their distraction was their wealth. Now, unfortunately, you and I know this happens all too often. I would say to those of us in America today, the economy is booming. Thank God for that. But we better be careful on what we're basing our lives upon. Amen. They got distracted. The Bible consistently speaks wisdom and warning to concerning desire when you become wealthy. You can go to Proverbs chapter 18, Matthew 19, Luke chapter 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6. All of those are going to tell us you got to be careful when something like that happens, because it's not that God doesn't want you to have that, but you could fall into temptation. There could be a snare. There could be a trap, and you would find yourself in a harmful place, and then you will fall into ruin and you will fall into destruction if you're not careful. For them, that's what their distraction was. Laodicea had fallen to Satan's trap using the wealth as the bait. Now, it's important to note that Paul had encouraged the believers in this area while they were a brand new and a growing church. Go with me, Colossians chapter 2, first five verses. This church is just getting off the ground. They are passionate about Jesus. They love to worship. They love to give. They love to serve. And their lives are centered around Jesus Christ. And when they come together in truth. And they come in the power of Jesus. And God is moving among them. And the Apostle Paul, he sees what's coming down the turnpike. He understands the enemy will not like what this church is doing. He knows the enemy will try to bring them down. And if he can't steal their faith in who Jesus Christ is, maybe he can just take their mind, their attention. Maybe he can get into their heart a little bit. Maybe he can distract them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Look what Paul writes. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not the treasures of the world, but the treasures and the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I'm away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you're living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. They started off in a good way, but boy, now there's a battle. As their success and wealth increased, they failed to take hold of the truth that had been spoken into them. And now we find this letter being given, and it's Christ giving detail of their true identity because of the distraction that's take place within their lives. So some of the words that he used, I mean, these are strong words. They were wretched, disgraceful, pathetic, poor, blind, naked, meaning that they were really exposed for who they were. Christ was saying all of that to them, and you would think to yourself, man, that's some harsh words that Christ has given to them, but he wants them to see the true identity of themselves again so they can reach down and grab a hold of who they really are. Church, if we do not address the issues that Christ brings into our lives, we will find ourselves, we will always find ourselves spiritually blind and empty and miserable. And I wrote big, it's the biggest font I used in my notes, because I'm supposed to ask you this very simple question. Not in a condemning way, not in an admonishing way, but I'm just supposed to ask you this question. Are you being distracted? Why would the Lord have us have this message today in this series, Faithful and True? Are we being distracted? I wrote that and I just wept. I was in my office this week studying, and I just stopped. I couldn't write anymore. I said, Lord, wow, what am I feeling here right now? I was like, is this message just for me? Then I was thinking, okay, I know I'm not all these things, but I just, inside of me, there was just a conviction, and it wasn't a conviction that made me feel bad about myself. but a conviction that said, just really pay attention to the word that's been presented in you to present to the people. So I thought, Lord, okay, what you're really wanting to do is you want us to think on Sunday morning. You want us to think. You don't want us to point fingers, but you want us to really put our attention on you. You want the people of Guido Assembly of God that's going to be here on this fall break Sunday, you want them to really grab a hold of who you are and what it is that you're trying to speak into their lives. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that he will grab a hold of you this morning and bring you to a very thought-provoking place that says, is there anything that could be distracting you from where God wants you to be in your life? Is there anything distracting your soul, your mind, your heart, your family, your home? Is there anything distracting your worship and your ministry and the way in which you come together as a body of believers? Is there anything there that's happened and it's life and it's part of the daily grind, but is anything there keeping you from where Christ needs to be? I believe that's what this letter was all about, was getting the church to really sit back and allow God to do some open heart surgery within them. We move on as he brings that issue to them very clearly, then in his grace. Because church, can I tell you, when you read the book of Revelation and you read these letters, not every church received a correction. Most of them did. But it wasn't out of Christ condemning them. It was out of Christ loving them. It was out of who they were because he knew what was inside of them. He knew the power that was inside of them. He knew the life that was inside of them. He knew the light that was inside of them, the joy that was inside of them, the peace and the effectiveness and the greater good. He knew the gifts that he had placed within them, and he was not going to set back and allow them just to trip all over themselves and destroy themselves, but he intervened within them lives, and he sent them a letter through John. And I believe that's what God's doing to us. And in that letter, in his grace, he gives them an answer. And he is just very clear again. Spiritual change must take place. In their terminology, he's speaking to them. He's saying, what you need is gold refined by fire that you can be truly rich. That white garments that you may be clothed, salve that you may see. He's not speaking materially. We know that. He's speaking to them spiritually using their terminology. He's telling them, you don't need things that you can buy with your wealth. You need things that only I can give. And only the things that I give, they can be purified and they can be refined and they will last and they will stand and they will heal. He's speaking to them, what you need is me. You need me back first in your lives. His counsel, it becomes an open invitation to receive just an abundance of his life and an abundance that only he can give. Now, I think it's important here. Church, Jesus never rebukes them for their success. He never rebukes them for having any type of wealth. He blessed them in order that they could be a blessing to others. Some of the most prominent names in Scripture had an incredible blessing of wealth upon their lives. Nowhere does he ask them to get rid of the wealth, the wool, the medicine, the theaters. He doesn't ask them to get rid of any of that. But what is he asking? He's asking them to come and to change their life's priorities by putting him back in the rightful place. He's given an invitation and saying, hey, let me back where I'm supposed to be. And then you got to verse number 19, and that's when he says, those whom I love, don't let that phrase slip you. Notice how he addressed them. Those whom I love. He didn't say, those who I'm tired of messing with. He didn't say that. Those who I don't want to talk to anymore. Those who I'm giving you this one last warning. Those that I'm just getting ready to get all over you and I'm getting ready to beat you up. Those that I'm really mad at. Those that I'm really angry at. Those that I don't want to be around. He didn't say that. He says, those that I love. He needed them to know the love of Jesus was all over them. He said, I reprove and I discipline. He said, I reprove and I discipline, so be zealous and repent. So is he correcting them? Absolutely, he's correcting them. But he's doing it out of the greatest love that could ever be given to anybody. That correction was given to them so they could look deep inside of who they were and he could pull out of them the power of God that he had placed within their lives. I believe that's what he wants to do in our church today. Amen. He loved him dearly. If he didn't, again, they would never receive this letter. How many of you know it's okay for God to discipline you? To correct you? Isn't that a part of growing? Isn't that a part of growing in grace? You make mistakes, you get back up, you do something wrong, you get disciplined. Happens when you're a baby, happens when you're a toddler, happens when you're a child, happens when you're a teenager, happens when you're adult, senior adults, it even happens to us. Amen? I said us. I'm not there yet. It happens to you. Kenneth and Lou, it happens to you. Okay, all right. We're close, but we're not that close in age. All right, here we go. He corrects us because he loves us. Hebrews 12. There's an entire passage on that, but just a couple of verses. His discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. It's not enjoyable while it's happening. No discipline is. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who've been trained in that way. But it's power. That's what's happening to Laodicea. I know last week we were coming out of the darkness. He is faithful and true. We needed to. We needed to last week. This week it's a little bit different angle. Man, he is faithful and true. Boy, but you're really bringing a message straight to our heart right now. Because for some of us, maybe not all, but for some of us, I believe the Holy Spirit's doing some correction. There's some correction that's stirring on inside of us. We know what the scripture says. You've heard me say this before. And it's not one of those moments like you're like, oh boy, praise the Lord, I'm going to be corrected today. Woo, Jesus. I got those Holy Spirit goosebumps on my arm. I'm going to be rebuked and admonished today because of the way that I've been choosing to live my life. And Jesus is going to set me straight. Yeah, that's not something you're like, oh, I'm going to run to that. I can't wait to get some of that. But how many of you know we need that? And it won't look like that. In a serious manner, yeah, it'll be painful. And we will be broken. And it may be heavy for a moment. And God wants us to go there. Why does he want us to go there? Because it's in that moment where he's going to draw the best of us out. It's in that moment when we really see ourselves as we are, and we'll see his love, we'll see his goodness, we'll see his faithfulness, we will see his truth, we will see him come alive inside of us, and we will allow ourselves to go there. We change, and when we change, it helps change the people around us, and you will see that then become something good upon people's lives. Instead of a bad virus that just keeps spreading from one aisle to the next, what happens is there's a power of God that begins to flow through people's lives. And that's where we want. May we choose to accept the answer to what God is speaking to us. May we hear him, and may we follow him. And when we do that, we're going to find that his counsel is unchanging. He is faithful. He is true. He is amen. He is the witness, and good will come from that. I'll give you the last thing here, because with that answer, we see the promise. You see it there with me. Jesus' invitation is open to all who will hear it and all who will accept it. This passage, church, is an invitation to all of us. Yes, specifically, it served as an invitation to the people of the church of Laodicea. But today, just like all the letters of Scripture, they serve as an invitation for us, and specifically today for those that are in this sanctuary. I've got to ask you the question again before we get ready to pray in a few moments. Are you distracted? Is there something out there that's maybe now become a distraction of where God wants you to be? The words I find interesting where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That reveals powerful insight. I know this can bring a lot of theological questions, and that's not where I'm going right now because I know what I believe. And what I see is there's a church that was founded upon the truth and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It was passionate, and the people grew, and the community grew, and there was a lot of good flowing. Then all of a sudden, the things of this world started to distract their worship, their prayer time, their commitment, their consistency, who they were, and there just became this distraction around them. And the next thing you know, even though it all looks good here, that scripture tells me, behold, he stands at the door and knock. What does that mean? Well, if this rug here represented the beautiful church. Scripture's telling us that because he's standing at the door knocking, he's knocking from the outside. Some could view it that maybe he's knocking from the inside and he's the only one in there. because everybody else has somehow found themselves outside, but they think they're standing in. However you view it, they're not in the same place. I view it as him standing out because they've kind of pushed him out. And he's knocking, he's saying, hey, can I come back in? Can we make this about what it's supposed to be about? Personally, if this was your life, can I come back in? Can I be first in your life? Can I help you succeed? Can I bring the best out of you? Can I give you true life and true joy and true peace and true riches? Can I give you true wisdom? All the stuff you have is good. Can I give you something that's eternal? It's going to last forever. To the church, he's saying, man, we worshiped together. We were faithful together. Man, there was good stuff happening. But he's knocking and saying, hey, can I come back in? Can we make it about what God wants it to be about? So he gives that invitation. And with that, not only do I see that, because of that knock, I believe he's patient. Because of the letter, I believe he's patient. He doesn't just knock a couple of times and walk away, but he is patiently waiting to say, hey, church, Steve, Kevin, Sean, Dale, hey, can I come back in, take the rightful place? Just like I said last week, church, to those who accept Christ's invitation, I don't believe you'll ever be the same. As you begin to fellowship with Jesus Christ, your Creator, your Lord, and your Savior, the Amen, the Faithful and True, as you begin to truly fellowship with Him and with Him in His rightful place, and you seeing yourself as you really are, you'll never be the same. And you will discover He will not fail. He will not slumber. He will not forget. He will not forsake. He will not be inconsistent. But He will be faithful. And the word He speaks over your life, it'll be truth. He is Jesus, the Amen, the Faithful, and the True. I'd say to you today, is Jesus where He needs to be in your life? Is there anything distracting you? Because it's hard to experience what God wants you to experience if He's on the outside. Let's get Him in here with us. Amen.